Your warm welcome, and it's good to be with you this weekend. If you'd like to open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 18, and I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 20. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 to 20. And I remind you that this is the Word of God. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them." In my last parish, which I pastored, there was a large hospital, Western Suburbs Hospital in Sydney. Parking was always very difficult to find at the hospital, but outside the main entrance to the hospital, there were three prime parking spaces with a sign which said, "Reserved for doctors only." I determined that I would park right there, and I always had my answer ready. If someone said, "Hey, you can't park there unless you're a doctor," I'd say, "I am a doctor. I am a doctor of the soul. I am a physician to the eternal." No one ever stopped me. No one ever questioned me. So I parked there without having to give that reason. But it is a good reminder. The calling of those who are in ministry is to watch over the health of the souls of their people. But this is a mutual responsibility we all have. We are all called to one another to watch over our soul health. Now, what our Lord Jesus says in this reading in Matthew chapter 18 is this, that wherever two or three gather together, often there will be strife. Now, that's a very loose paraphrase. But that is the reality, that when Christ's people come together, there can be trouble. Henrietta Mears, the great Christian educator, used to say that Jesus said that when two or three come together in prayer, he limited it to two or three because that's probably the number of people who come together in our prayer meetings. I can remember when I was a student minister, I was in the vestry with the minister one morning just before service, 15 minutes to service, and someone came in and said to the minister, "One of the Sunday school teachers is away and we have no one to replace them." Someone else came in and said, we've ordered two vases for flowers in the church and the vases are not identical. What can you do about that? Someone else came in to say that the elder who was set down to read the Bible was ill and couldn't be there that day. And finally, a lady came in and said that one aspect of the announcements in the church bulletin was wrong, and what was he going to do about it? And when we were left alone in the vestry, quite alone, in a rare glimpse of this man's true feelings, he turned to me and he said, David, I would love the pastoral ministry if it weren't for people. Now that's sort of like saying I'd be a great father if I didn't have any children, or I'd be a great teacher if I didn't have any pupils. The reality is, friends, that we are imperfect people, and therefore there will be strife in our relationships. And when a society where there is so much broken relationship looks at the church, the society ought to be able to look at a group of people who have substantially restored relationships. I've had 10 years of parish experience, but I've had over 25 years of Bible college experience. And I could say that over 80% of the pastoral issues which I have had to deal with, I wouldn't have had to deal with if these directions of our Lord Jesus were followed. A friend of mine, an experienced pastor, said, what do you mean over 80%? I'd say it's almost 100%. Pastorally, these verses from verses 15 to 20, pastorally, are probably the most unheeded slab of teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. And especially where you are dealing with a culture where saving face is vitally important. A lot of people tell me, well, that's Chinese culture. That's Australian culture. We love to save face. Now, what does our Lord Jesus say? Look at verses 15 to 20. He tells us the procedure if we are appointed. And notice in the first step, verse 15, he says, if a brother acts towards you, that is a fellow believer, in a way in which his conduct misses the mark, that is, he sins. His conduct is actually against you, or you observe his conduct and it is offensive to you, and you know that if you are offended as a believer, then Christ is also offended by his conduct. So look at what it says there. You, the offended person, must go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Now this notice is a command, it is a directive by our Lord Jesus to us as believers to go to a Christian brother or sister whose behaviour is short of the mark and point it out to them. Now I put it to you that this is unheeded, because often two things happen. One, when we see a brother or sister with this sort of contact, we either cut off contact with them and sulk with them, or we tell others about it to get it out of our system. And sulking or talking is equally sinful. Now look at what the Lord Jesus says in verse 15. He says our motivation to go to our brother is not to score points or to encourage their sympathy for us. But verse 15 says, you are going to win your brother over to restore the relationship. Now I want you to notice this. You are offended. You go to the offender. But the New Testament doesn't leave us any option. Remember earlier in this gospel in Matthew 5, the Lord Jesus says, if you are the offender and you have offended your brother and you realise that he has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go to your brother. So if I'm offended or if I'm the offender, it is always up to me to take the initiative to bring about restoration. And notice 15, verse 15 says, in order to win your brother over. Matthew's gospel, friends, is the great missionary gospel, is it not? This is the gospel of the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. And yet Lord Jesus is using a missionary term, go to your brother and win your brother back. We send people to the ends of the earth. But what about missionary endeavour within the own congregation? To win your brother back. David needed Nathan. Peter needed Paul. And we have a responsibility to one another to watch over the health of the soul. All sin that you notice which offends you, ultimately is against Almighty God. And the first step in reconciliation to God may be when you point this out to your brother, so that your brother can come to penitence before God. And notice what verse 15 says. Jesus says, just between the two of you. It's not to be spread about. I was on the train recently going into the city of Sydney, and there were two people sitting behind me. I couldn't quite catch the conversation, though it was quite intriguing, because all I heard was he, she, yes, he, she, it, he, she, it, and I kept hearing this. They were talking about somebody. I was trying to listen, but you can't sort of say, speak up with you, I want to hear what you're saying. But you see, there's none of this. It's none of this gossipy. It's a clear breach of this principle of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have been offended and you go and tell anyone, would you pray for me? I don't know whether I should go to brother or sister so-and-so. You know whether you've been offended. You don't need advice at that point. And then when you go to them and they repent, it is a clear breach if you say, you know, I went to them and they repented. Isn't that good news? It is just between the two of you. If I see a brother or sister in an offensive way, God lets me see those things for one of three reasons. One, so that I can avoid that sin myself. Two, so that I can point it out to them in a loving way. Three, that I can pray for them. But never so that I can talk to others about it. It's just between the two of us. Now that there's a second step. Look at verse 16. Jesus says, what if your brother won't listen? Well, at that point, you seek advice. You call in one or two others. Why do you call in one or two others? So that they can go with you in order to bear witness to what is being said and in order to encourage weight to your exhortation to your brother or sister. Or, alternatively, they can say to you, hey, you're making something out of nothing. And they may well correct you. And then thirdly, verse 17, the Lord Jesus says, if he refuses reconciliation, then tell the Christian community. Now, a larger group will assess the situation. And if he tragically won't listen to them, then he is to be treated as an outcast, a pagan or a tax collector. That is, he has lost his privileges in the body of Christ. You don't shun him, but you treat him as one who is to be evangelized, one who is to be reached, one who is to be encouraged back to the faith. The German reformer Martin Luther said that the church is where the word of God is preached, the sacraments are administered, and discipline is exercised. It seems to me in our congregations today that any exercise of discipline is seen as excessive. However, friends, notice that salvation is serious, and we must not become too settled with sin. We are in solidarity with one another. And if our brothers or sisters offend us in any way, in a sinful way, a way which misses the mark of God's standards, we are to go to them that they might be won back. I've heard of country towns in New South Wales where people know what's going on, where people know where elders of the church are involved in questionable business practices. Or even people's sexual fidelity is being questioned, and people mock the Lord Jesus Christ because the church is not seen to be doing anything about it. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said the word of God is good for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. And we need that sort of ministry, don't we? We need to be taught. But I need rebuking and I need correction. And when that happens to me from a brother or sister, I feel greatly regarded and respected in that process. But friends, this is difficult. Look at verse 18. Our Lord Jesus provides a precious promise for us at this point when we go to brother or sister. He shows how important. He says, I tell you the truth. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In other words, the combined activity of the church on earth will be asserted and will be defended and backed up by heaven. And then the Lord Jesus says, and notice the context here, when you are going to your brother or sister to bring them back, to win them back, again I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, I want you to know that I am with them. You will have Christ's special presence as you go to your brother and seek to win your brother back. Now friends, I ask you this morning, are you concerned for the purity and unity of the church? Do you take sin seriously? Do you recognise that sin is against you, but it is ultimately against our Lord Jesus Christ, and it is against his church? And the Lord Jesus says that when his church acts against it, he stands in solidarity with his church because he is concerned for both the preciousness and purity of his church. And I put it to you, unless you are a unique group of Christian people in Australia, we are far too apt to speak of our brothers, our brethren with others, and not to speak to our brethren about a problem which we have with them. Now I'll give you that case study. If you flip back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9, you will see that reading of Noah's sin. You would think that Noah would be a wake-up. He's a seasoned man of God, and yet he falls for a relatively easy temptation. He is a grape grower, and he drinks the fruit of the grapes, and he becomes drunk, and in his drunkenness, Noah throws off his clothing. And so here is this seasoned man of God exposed in drunken immodesty. Notice in verse 22 of Genesis chapter 9 that one of Noah's sons, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness, and there's some degree here of delight in him seeing his father's nakedness, and he goes outside and tells his brothers. So here is a son. He sees his father drunken and naked. He is exposed. Somehow he delights in the smashing of his father's righteousness. And he goes and tells. But notice, verse 23, that Shem and Japheth even avoid looking at their father's sin. They drape the cloth around their shoulders and walk backwards over their father so that they are not offended by their father's nakedness. And when their father sobers up, verse 25, he says, "Cursed be the line of Canaan. They will be slaves to the line of Shem and Japheth." Because Ham, the father of Canaan, was willing to broadcast his father's sin, he saw and went and told his brothers. If a father sins against you, then it's between the two of you. You go and speak to him. But you say, there's surely an exception to this. Yes, there is. Flip over, if you would, to Galatians chapter 2. And here is an exception to this, surely. And notice that the issue here is between Peter and Paul, if you look at Galatians 2, verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, Paul says, "I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came down from James, Christian men of a Jewish background, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group." So here was Peter, well, acting with two standards. He was very happy to eat with the Gentiles, but when the Jewish Christians came down, for whom this was a questionable activity, Peter acted with a double standard. The other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that their hypocrisy even led Barnabas astray. "When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all." Now notice here, therefore, there's a very public rebuke. Paul says it twice. "I said to Peter in front of them all, I opposed him to his face." Now, where is this taking him aside and dealing privately one-to-one? No, Peter's sin here, Peter's double standard, was a sinful public double standard. And therefore, that required a public rebuke. because other people notice that this might be acceptable behaviour. And so the Apostle Paul publicly rebuked such public sinful behaviour. My friends, this is the great unheeded teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you go to a brother or sister to win him back, it may well be that you are tempted, if someone comes to you, to defend yourself by being on the attack. Who are you to speak about me in that way? Who are you to speak this way to me? What about you? If you've got something to raise with me, please raise it. But when I'm coming to you, it may not be the best opportunity for you to raise that with me. What unites Christ's church is glorifying to God. Now, would you please go back to Matthew 18? Because what comes next? The next question to be dealt with is, well, what if I do go to my brother and he repents? Well, look at verse 21. How many times am I expected to accept my brother's repentance for his hurt and sin? Should I forgive him up to 7 times? Look at verse 22. Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. In other words, there is to be no limit to our mercy. Forgiveness is forever and without end. And you'll see here how the Lord Jesus tells the story of a man who had great debt forgiven and yet failed to forgive others even a small debt. Look at the words of the master who forgave him. Verse 32. The master called the servant in and said, you wicked servant, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And Jesus sums up, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. My friends, if you're forgiven, then you will be ready to forgive. Grace shows itself in forgiving gratitude. And so this young man had been forgiven much. And would you notice here that the Lord Jesus seems to be saying that if we apply the standard by which you are unforgiven and God applies that to you, it may well be that your forgiveness will be retracted. Spurgeon says, continued anger against our brother may well shut heaven's gate in our face. It's a remarkable chapter, isn't it, chapter 18? If you look at verse 3 of chapter 18, it says that I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. And then look at the last verse of chapter 18, that there will be, if you are unforgiven, no place for you in the kingdom of heaven. Pride and unforgiveness will mean that we will not see God face to face. How many times should I forgive my brother when I go back to him? Innumerable times. Peter, no matter how many times you forgive, you have been forgiven more by God. Now, I once heard a man say that when he was young, as a Christian, the biggest temptations which he faced in life were lust. In his middle age, the biggest temptations he faced in life were ambition. But now he is an older man, the biggest temptation he faces in life is being angry. When you get old, just get ready for it, you start forgetting things. But the problem is there are some things which you never forget. You'll never forget a grudge. And it is possible when you get old, keep making deposits to the bank of grudges. And I put it to you that my experience of older Australian men is that they're cranky. And I don't want to get like that. You just get cranky. You start getting angry. And you start making deposits to the bank of grudges. You don't forget things that have been done against you. Now, if that's you, my friend, if that is you, here is a word for you. If you've got something against someone, go to them. Work it out. And then on your knees together, win that brother back and your own soul back to Almighty God in heaven. It's a remarkable truth that the Lord Jesus is telling us here. That's a wonderful thing. And why does Jesus say it here? Look back at our reading, if you would, in verses 1 to 14. Because Jesus says in these verses that his church is precious to him. Look at verse 6. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be dropped into the depths of the sea. Verse 8, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better to go crippled into eternity than to go fully able-bodied into hell. The people of Christ are precious to him, and he cares for the purity of his people. And so he says that rather disturbing thing in verse 8 or 9, if your hand causes you to sin, chop it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Because he is concerned for our purity. And look at there at verses 12 to 14. Jesus just doesn't love his church. You are precious to him. Here's a man with 100 sheep, but he loses one. Well, is a 99 good enough? No, he secures the 99 and then he goes searching for the one wandering lost one. And I wonder whether you have that heart. There are empty churches, empty chairs in this building this morning. Are there people who are not here today, who you know should be here, and you know why they're not here, and their not being here represents some slackness on your part in not following through on them? Never give up on people. Christ didn't give up on us. And so we are not to give up on people. People who do the wrong thing again and again and again. How much longer have we got to tolerate this? Never give up on people. Because Christ went searching for the one, the lost one. We say, let's let sleeping dogs lie. But you may be thereby condemning your unrepentant brother to hell. And things need to be dealt with. Let me read this letter from two missionaries. Dear friends, this is a difficult letter to write, and we ask that you read it carefully and prayerfully. In August of this year, we were asked to ring our mission director. When we did, he informed us that our colleagues in ministry here had said that we had been in conflict with them and they did not want us to return to the field. We asked for details of this conflict because we hadn't been aware that we were in conflict and we wanted details. We were told that details would be provided eventually. We were shocked from this decision as we have not seen our colleagues since they went away on furlough. We've had letters from them, we've spoken to them on the phone, but there was no indication of any trouble whatsoever. The way this conflict has been dealt with has been unbiblical and unfair. We are out of relationship with a couple. We had no idea we were out of relationship with them, and the details of the reason for the out of relationship have not been shared with us. At no time were we asked for our side of the story, and we still can't give that until we know exactly what they are talking about. We realise that if there are criticisms of us and the way we have acted expressed at the meetings, then I will have to work that through, how to respond to that in a way that will permit forgiveness and reconciliation. We still believe that God would have us work here in our work. That is why we are trying to work this through. And then another aspect here is the integrity of the gospel. If we don't return to this work, we need to think what the Muslim community will think of Christianity, seeing Christians in conflict and one removing another because they don't like them. We need to show that Christianity does work, and this is an opportunity to do so, and we ask all of you to pray earnestly for godly wisdom so that God's name will not be dishonoured but rather be glorified. A discouraging thing about this is that it is far from uncommon in missions. It seems obvious that it is Satan's way to uphold the work of God. He's onto something that does seem to work. Now, my friends, that is not uncommon. A problem not raised with the person, but raised with someone else, a wider community, and not adequately dealt with. Comments made under the cover in anonymity, confidentiality. It's not the way to deal with it. Today, this couple never did return to the mission field. And as far as I know, the husband is no longer walking with Christ, because an issue was dealt with not according to what the Lord Jesus says here. Jesus loves every one of us. It amazed me. When my wife and I had one child, we loved her 100%. When we were going to have our second child, did we love her 50% and this one 50%? No. You love all of your children 100%. And Jesus here is saying he loves every one of his people 100%. So act to win your brother or sister back. The gospel of the Great Commission to the nations says that we are not to neglect the mission within, the gospel for the wandering sheep. Let's bow in prayer. Forgiveness ongoingly is our experience. And our Heavenly Father, we are most grateful for that. Please help us to be people who are ever ready to be forgiving. Give us the courage by your Holy Spirit, when we are offended, not to allow a relationship to fester, but to work towards the healing of that relationship. Give us a deep love for our fellow sheep in your flock, our Lord Jesus, so that we never give up on people, so that we go and seek the wanderer, so that we win people back. And our Father, thank you for these precious promises that what your church does on earth will be ratified by the church in heaven. And that when we meet to act in this reconciling way with our brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus is particularly with us. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that relationships might be restored, that there might be reconciliation on earth, because that is our experience with you in heaven. And we so pray and commit ourselves to you and pray for the purity, the preciousness and unity of the body of Christ here on earth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.